shall we? Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida. Today is the 20th day of July, the year of our Lord, 2025. July 20th, 2025. Today we will be continuing in our series in the book of Genesis. This is the beginning of the world and the beginning of society, the beginning of families, the beginning of governments. It's the beginning of all things. And this has been a great and informative study that we've been in. Today we are in chapter 30, because before that we were in chapter 29, and we're going through this book of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. This is the second in a second part in a series on what I'm calling dominion. This is the dominion series. And we get that dominion idea because in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the Lord told Adam and Eve to have dominion over all the earth and everything in the earth. And what does that mean? And lest you fear that I'm going down some pathway of dominion theology or something, put all those thoughts away. We're not doing that. We're looking at what did God mean when he said, have dominion over every living thing and exercise dominion over all the earth? What does that look like for you? And so in this series, we're going to see that our character in the scripture here at this part of Genesis is Jacob. And he's a bit of a complicated man. He's a bit of a, he's difficult to figure out sometimes. But he is working through his walk of faith in this human and frail way with all its foibles and faults. And he's trying to figure it out the best he can. Jacob doesn't have the benefit of the law of Moses. It doesn't exist yet. Jacob has had a conversation with God, and God said, you know what? I'm going to transfer the blessing that I gave to your grandfather Abraham, and then I transferred that to your father Isaac. Now I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to be with you. And your descendants are going to be many, many descendants. And I will be with you through all that. And then God just like stopped talking and went away. I mean, he's there. But if you were Jacob, you might think, wow, what was that? And then we don't have any more words from God to Jacob after that in the scripture. Like, what are you supposed to do with that? I will be with you, and you're going to have many descendants, and you'll be a father of nations. But God, you didn't tell me how to do this. No, but God is going to honor Jacob's efforts. And I think he honors your efforts, too, even where God has not given explicit instructions on how you should then live. We have the benefit of this entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We have so much more instruction that God has given us and so much more written wisdom than Jacob had any access to. But Jacob did have a conversation directly with the face of God. So he had that going for him, which is nice. So we will be in the Dominion Series Part 2, Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43 today. And last week we saw that in Part 1, the Part 1 of Dominion was starting your family. To exercise dominion on the earth, you start a family. You get married, you start having children. And Part 2, the second thing you do is you build up your house. What does that mean, to build up your house? That's what we're going to look at today. If you would rise with me while I read our passage today, we will look at Dominion Part 2, building up your house. Building up your house. This is Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came, was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants and camels and donkeys. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. God, help us to make some sense of this. There's a lot of things going on here. Some of it doesn't make sense right off the top. Help us to dig deep and show us what's happening here. And then give us something that we can apply to our lives, God, and take away from here so that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Don't raise your hand to answer this. Do you have any superstitions? Do you ever do something like that just is not logical, that you think really works for you? Do you have a lucky, if you go play ball with a team, do you have a lucky hat or lucky socks that you wear? Do you carry a lucky coin in your pocket or a rabbit's foot? These things are all superstitions. They're not of God. It may seem kind of harmless. Yeah, what's the harm in a rabbit's foot? You know, witches use that stuff. And to think that God will show favor to us because we were wearing our lucky Yankees ball cap. It just ain't so. And in my opinion, it's not harmless. It's not. We ought not to do that. We ought not to put our trust in things of luck or magic. I listened to a story the other day where somebody was telling the story about when they were raised in Appalachia, they were told, you never whistle at night. Why not? Because you'll call them in. It's all hogwash. It's just baloney. It's superstition. So what in the world is Jacob doing? He pulls out his knife, and he's got pulls a rod off a tree, and man, he's peeling back that bark. He goes, yep. Let's see, I want striped goats. Stripe, stripe, stripe. Put that in the water trough. Okay, goats, come on and get your water. You can go mate over there. It's breeding season. And then I'll get all striped goats. Is there any science in that? What is he, like, appealing? Is God going to honor this? Oh, wow, Jacob, look at that. You peeled the rods, and they're spotted and striped. Well, now I can make all the goats and the sheep, you know, be spotted and striped and speckled. And really? But it seems that God honored something because he prospered Jacob greatly. And Jacob wound up getting all the good animals out of his scientific breeding program. And Laban wound up getting all the poor and the feeble animals. What is going on here? That's what we're looking at today. Jacob is building up his house. He's married. It's only been 7 years that he's been married. Seems like forever. Oh, yeah, that's right. The first 7 years of he actually served Laban for 14 years. The first 7 years he was single. He was like, you know, and it seemed like a day to him because he was working for the love of his beloved Rachel. He finally married Rachel, and now he's got 11 sons and one daughter, and that's a lot for Rachel to have. Oh, wait, no, it wasn't all from Rachel. How did he have 12 children in 7 years? Yeah, he's got four wives, and that's how that happened. And we talked about that last week. But it came to pass, verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. You see, Jacob's been working for wages. He's been like an hourly employee. He's been basically earning the same money that the guy who changes the rat traps in the warehouse earns. He's getting the pay of the guy who pushes the broom. He's been for 14 years stuck at an entry-level job. And now he's got a big family to feed. I know what that feels like. And like, you can't do that on an entry-level salary. He needs to build up his house. He needs to acquire some wealth. He needs to become prosperous. And this word prosperous and prosperity, let's don't be afraid of that. We've never preached a prosperity gospel from this pulpit, and we never will. But there's a certain amount of prosperity that it is a good and godly thing that you want to bring to your family so that you're not a burden on others, so that you're not a burden on society, so that you don't have to go to your extended family and say, can you help me pay the rent this month? Can you help me pay the utility bill? We all need some prosperity to make that happen. And all that means is that you've found a way to spend less than you earn and that you save and invest. And you have something for a rainy day. And you begin to acquire, and rather than being a renter of a house, you purchase a home. And rather than buying your cars on payments all the time, you want to get to a place eventually where you can just write a check for that vehicle. And that's a good and godly thing. That is not an ungodly desire to have. In fact, that is very much in conformity with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, about providing for your own family. It's a good, godly thing to provide for your own family. So now, I can just imagine Jacob sitting for 14 years, you know, at the end of each day, sipping his sweet tea or whatever he had, and going, man, there's just got to be an end to this. But I'm under this, my hands are tied. I'm in a contract under Laban, and I owe him my labor. I'm not even free to move. I can't resettle. I can't find a different job somewhere else. I owe him 14 years' labor. How did I ever negotiate myself into this position? Oh, yeah, that's right. I lost my head over the love of a woman. And I didn't look before I leaped. And so there he is. Now, finally, Rachel has borne Joseph, and this is the mark at which it's probably the 15-year mark. And Jacob knows in his heart, I'm free. I have paid my dues. I'm a free man. I'm a free agent for the first time since I left home back down south. So first thing I want to do, I want to leave. I'm out of here. I'm gone. So send me away, he says to Laban, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you. He's saying, I paid my debt. I'm out of here. Bye. Have a nice life. He can't see the backside of Laban soon enough. But Laban has prospered a lot by this amazing employee, Jacob. Everything that Jacob touches turns to gold. But Jacob doesn't get to keep the gold. It all goes to his master, to Laban. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. This seems to confirm that prior to this point, Jacob did not have the freedom to take his own family anywhere with himself. This is his first opportunity. And he says, and let me go. This tells us that he would have been hunted down if he had tried to leave. You know my service that I've done for you. So he's saying, I've paid my bill in full. I'm a free man. Have a nice life. But Laban's having none of it. But he knows he's in a weak, Laban knows he's in a weak position. Man, the guy's paid his contract. He's a free agent. So Laban says to him, verse 27, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. And there's something that we read in here that is in the manner of presentation that Laban is basically saying, in essence, like this, yeah, I know, I shouldn't just pay you like an entry-level guy anymore. You've been earning $15 an hour. Let's see if we can raise that to maybe as high as $17 an hour. He's talking wages. But Jacob has been performing like a highly functioning CEO of a corporation. Everything he touches turns to gold. Everything that he puts his hand to greatly blesses the company. It's like a guy who started a company from with a shoebox and a soapbox in his garage, and a little bit of welding equipment and a solderer and some circuit boards and stuff, and created something like Microsoft. Oh yeah, that's almost exactly how that happened. No, when you create Microsoft, you don't get a raise from $15 to $17 an hour. You get a piece of the action. You get to share. You're the horse that's plowing, and you should not be muzzled during the plowing, during the working. So Laban knows whence his prosperity comes. Jacob has multiplied Laban's wealth greatly, and Laban recognizes that it's not just Jacob. He's probably heard the story about this conversation that God had with Jacob. I can't imagine that he hasn't heard that. And God said, Jacob, I am with you. Now notice God did not go to Laban and say, Laban, I'm with you. He just sent Jacob to Laban. And Laban goes, God's with Jacob. I want Jacob to be with me. I'm going to ride his coattails for another 7 years if I can possibly do this thing. But when I ask myself the question, if you were an unscrupulous businessman and you wanted to bind a free man to you for decades because everything he touches turns to prosperity, but you didn't want him to actually prosper, how would you do that? Well, Laban had figured out a way to do that. One, he said, you could take him by force to be your slave, but now you've just basically killed the goose that lays the golden eggs. He's not going to give you his best. Or you could put him under a contract, but he was only going to sign a contract that would actually prosper him as much as you. Or you could find something that you have that he desires so much that he's going to sign your contract without reading the fine print, without being very careful in what he commits to. And even beyond that, you could bring him into your family and treat him like a son who has to work for you for free. That's one of the things about raising a large family and being the manager of a construction company that worked for me. It was like, free labor. I can put these kids to work and I don't have to obey the labor board. There's no OSHA. There's no Department of Labor. They're my kids. So I did. I put them to work. And I paid them what I thought was the right pay for them. And if I told the child, clean this building lot here. There's trash all over it. I'm going to come back in 4 hours. I want to see it clean. And if there's almost nothing done on it, that child would have earned maybe 50 cents for 4 hours work and one half a bag of trash. But if it was all picked up and beautiful, that child might earn $25 because I get to decide the wages because I'm the dad. And Laban got to decide the wages because he was the dad. Now, he didn't want to see his son prosper like I wanted to see my children prosper under me in the construction company. Like, I wanted my kids to earn really good money and save money, but it had to all be according to their achievements. Jacob has been a high achiever, and Laban does not want to lose this. So he says, name your wages, just name it, and I'll give it. Jacob responds to him, you know that I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came, was little. Let's see, I think I missed something here. No. Was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house? So I've been building up your house. You had almost nothing when I came here. You had this, your two daughters and, you know, a couple of goats and some sheep, and you were not prosperous. And now you have, and I'm going to fill in numbers from speculation, but also from educated guesses. Now you have like a huge flock. 14 years under my management, and you've gone from this small little flock to something many, many times bigger. I don't know, maybe his flock was 3,000, 5,000 animals by now. That would be very doable in a 14-year period. But when am I going to provide for my own house? Now, he's not looking for an answer from Laban. It's a rhetorical question. But he's given this justification for the fact that he just said, like, let me go. I'm going to leave. You had little, then I came along, and the Lord blessed you because of me, and now you have much. And now that you're rich because of the Lord, now that you're rich because of the Lord working through me, I also want to become rich because of the Lord working through me. But I want my family to become wealthy. My family. I got 12 kids. I have like 16 mouths to feed. I can't do that on entry-level wages. I built up your family. Now it's time for me to build up mine. And he's laying this groundwork now where he's speaking from a position of negotiating from strength. That's how you want to negotiate a business deal. And this is part of dominion. Having dominion is to get yourself in a position where you can negotiate from a position of strength the best possible deal to provide for your family in the future. That's a good, godly thing to do. When shall I provide for my own house? So he said, Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob says this, don't give me anything. Operative word being give. Don't give me anything. I'm not looking for a handout. I want a piece of the action. And if you think you're going to give me wages, like just like paying out, here's another hour's work, $17. Another hour's work, $17. Like that's not the way it's going to go. I want a share of all the wealth that I produce from this point out. He's entitled to be a co-owner. He's entitled to come in as a partner in the family business there. You offer me wages, that would not be responsible. I would not be doing the best for my family if I did that. So let me pass, here's my wages, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So I did some research. An ancient Near Eastern sheep herd and a goat herd. What percentage of those animals would be speckled and spotted and brown? Your version of the scripture may say something like streaked or striped. But the point is, like, odd colors, odd color patterns. Let's go ahead and put some odd color patterns up on here. That is a male calico cat. A male. That's a leopard cat. Different kind of leopard. Have you ever seen cats like this? This is an albino ball python. This is stuff you can do with genetics that we're leading into here. I don't know what the heck that... I don't know what that is. Oh, that's a white skunk. Is that a white skunk? That is a white skunk. Another white skunk. Sorry I said the H word there. Isn't that beautiful? The Nez Perce Indians developed this through selective breeding. That's a brindle horse, brindle. That is such a rare, rare color. You can do this with selective breeding. You can produce kind of just real oddities of animals. I showed you that male calico cat because most people don't know every calico cat you ever see is a female. Because the calico-ness resides on the X chromosome. But one out of 3,000 calicos is a male. Why? Because it has Klinefelter's syndrome. Two X chromosomes and a Y chromosome. That's why it's unscrupulous to breed for male calico cats, because with Klinefelter's syndrome, you have all kinds of other health problems that go with it. So specialized breeding can produce monstrosities that are unhealthy, or can produce very healthy, vigorous animals, and that's what Jacob is doing. Okay, thanks for those photos. Jacob is going to make a proposal here. He says, I'll go through your flock today, and I'll remove all the odd-colored animals. And I will start with that, and my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you, that every animal that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs of my animals will be considered stolen if it is with me. So he's saying, like, I want a piece of the action, but how are we going to keep our animals straight? I know, let's brand them. No, that doesn't work well with wool. Let's notch their ears. No, that doesn't work well when you can't see their ears. Let's put rings in their... No. Tell you what. I'll take the ones that you can tell at a distance are mine. And all the normal colored animals, whether from your flock or my flock, will all go to you. And all the odd colored animals, whether from your flock or my flock, they all come to me. And what is the percentage of these odd colored animals? Well, it's about 5%, 5 to 10% among the sheep, and about 10 to 20% among the goats at that time and place. So Laban is like, he can't believe his good fortune. At like, you know, stage whisper. Is he really going to take just the little vast minority of animals? Like 3%, 5% of my flock? That's all he wants for his commission? Oh, that it were according to your word, Jacob. Where do I sign? Laban thinks he's going to clean up on this deal. And by rights, he should. By rights, he should. He's going to make out like a bandit on this contract. Like stage whisper, Jacob, I thought you were a fool for giving me 14 years labor when I shafted you on the bride price of my daughters. Now I know you're an idiot. Yeah, famous last words. Oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Now, some of you who know me a little better know that I, Ron, have a problem understanding people when they use pronouns, saying he and him, she and her. And I just like, I kind of come up blank like, well, he who? Well, you know from the context. We all know who I'm talking about. No, I really don't. And why is it? I don't know. Maybe it's because like I've had some big misunderstandings with people that had consequences many, I don't know, decades ago where like, yeah, but you said he was going to come and pick me up to take me to the ball game. And so Paul didn't come pick me up. Yeah, I said, I didn't say Paul. I said he. We both know we're talking about Jim. Jim was going to come get you, and you knew that Jim's car broke down. So no, you didn't get to go to the ball game. Yeah, but I was supposed to play in that game. And so I don't know, maybe something like got ingrained in my brain. And I just like don't, if you ever talk to me and tell me a story, please don't use pronouns. Use names. And this is a great example why, right here. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. He who? Who did it? How many think it was Jacob? How many think it was Laban? Okay, most think it was Jacob. I did too, until I saw, and he gave them into the hand of his sons. How old are Jacob's sons? He's only been married 7 years. Takes a year to have a baby. His oldest son can't be more than 6 years old. And his son, Zuh, would mean his second son couldn't be more than 5 years old. You going to take 10% of a 3,000-member flock, 300 animals, and give them to a 6-year-old? It starts to break down here. But why do we want to say it was Jacob? Well, because Jacob said, let me, Jacob, go into your flock and remove these animals today. And so he removed that day the male goats speckled and spotted, the female goats speckled and spotted, and gave them into the hand of his sons, the 6-year-old and the 5-year-old. And we're just speculating that they were even that old. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now we know who he was. And he was the person who is not Jacob. Because verse 36 says, then he put 3 days' journey between himself and the other guy named Jacob. So it's Laban who does this. What's going on? There's a couple possibilities. I mean, one is that, I don't know, maybe Laban like leaned over to one of his grown 40-year-old, 50-year-old sons and said, hey, before Jacob can go and pull out all the speckled and spotted animals, you do it and steal them and take them 3 miles away from here. And then when Jacob goes, there won't be any animals to take. And I will have signed a contract with him already, signed, handshake, that says he gets to choose all the speckled and spotted animals, and we know there's 300 of them there, but by the time he gets there, there's going to be 30. Just leave a couple. And that way I can use his labor again, and he can build me up again, but I can impoverish him, and he won't get his just dues. That's one option. The other option is that he looks at Jacob and goes like, no, we're not going to do that. I don't want you going in my flock. I'll do it. Don't worry about it. I'll pull these animals for you, and I'll set them aside, and they'll be over there. But the main thing is I don't want you breeding your speckled and spotted animals with my white and black and unspeckled and unspotted animals, because I'm a breeder, and I know that if you breed your animals, which are speckled and spotted, with my animals, which are white and solid, a big portion of those babies are going to be speckled and spotted. So I'm not going to let you do that genetic selective breeding kind of thing that we just showed up here on the screen, produces those cool Appaloosa horses and those white skunks and the male calico cats and stuff. And I'm taking all that out of your hands. You're going to start with just those speckled and spotted animals, and you can only breed them with your other speckled and spotted animals. And even the white ones and the normal colored ones that come out of that, they're going to come back into my flock over here. And all that speckled and spotted business, you know that those are genetically recessive traits, right? So that the minority of the animals born would be naturally speckled and spotted. He's trying to take all the genetic tools out of Jacob's hands and kind of set him up for failure. But I think, in my opinion, and you could disagree with this and reason with me on it, I think that Laban was not actually stealing. I think what he was doing is just saying, I'm gonna remove those animals for you, and I'm gonna put them 3 miles away, and your animals will be there, and they'll be under the care of my grown sons, my sons, quote, parentheses, until such time as your kids are old enough to watch them, or until you can send your own male and female servants over to watch them, or whatever. It's the only kind of thing that makes sense to me out of this. But in any event, Laban seems very confident that Jacob is not going to produce a huge flock of speckled and spotted sheep with the livestock that he's going to get today. So Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, and he peeled white strips in them, and he exposed the white that was in there, and he set those that he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, that is the tubes or the little rivulets that lead to the water troughs from the well, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. In other words, that they should mate when they came to drink. And it was a superstition back then that the conditions under which you conceive would influence the expression of the genes. They didn't know about genes, but the expression of what your animals or maybe even humans look like in that generation or the next generation. And the idea that that you look at it. You look at something. Like if you see death, then your animals, your descendants are going to die. Or if you see spotted and speckled rods, that your offspring are going to be speckled and spotted. There's no science there at all. Some people say like, oh no, but it wasn't poplar and it wasn't walnut. It was this unusual brush, this shrub that grows in the Middle East. And we've lost the formula to what that shrub is, but you know, tradition tells us it's this one that produces speckled and spotted animals. If you just like put it in the water and it changes the nature of the water, and it's all speculation. There's no science to it at all. That's not happening. But the flocks, verse 39, conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. He puts in the streaked, speckled, and spotted rods, and the animals produce streaked, speckled, and spotted. Correlation is causation, right? Not. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flock by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. That's a little bit difficult to understand, but the idea is this, that if they mate in the presence not only of speckled and spotted rods of wood, but also in the presence of speckled and spotted animals, that they will produce speckled and spotted and brown animals. And it came to pass, verse 41, that whenever the stronger livestock were mating, when they conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But whenever the flocks were feeble, he didn't put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So something was happening at the exact same time. What Jacob wanted to happen when he put the rods into the water, it was happening. It was like a one-to-one correlation. And it's presented here like Jacob believes that's what did the thing. And you might ask, how does he know which animals are feeble, which ones are strong? I can tell you this as a kind of a shepherd myself, having a flock of goats. My daughter she's the real shepherdess in the family. She can look at our flock of goats 100 yards out in the pasture and say, I think Tootsie Roll is having some gastric distress today. How do you get that? She's watching how the animal moves. She's watching the interest with which the animal either does or does not pursue the grass in front of it. She's like, if all the goats are facing east and Tootsie Roll's facing west and just standing there and the ones facing east are got their heads down, something's wrong with Tootsie Roll. I better go and examine her and see what's going on. And she could just run her hands over the goats when she's milking them and say, oh, this one's got a hernia. This one's got something going on with a skin condition. This one has an axillary teat here. This one's got something. Oh, I feel maybe some mastitis starting up. Just, you know, just by looking and seeing and touching, Jacob knew. He knew in Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27, it says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For they shall be sustenance for your maidens, and the milk shall be food for your family and for your children. Jacob knows goats and sheep. And he knows that you breed the robust ones with the robust ones, and you don't want to be breeding for weak animals. So he's a good breeder of animals. He weeds out all those with weak structure, inadequate capacity, inadequate gut size, overbite jaw, underbite jaw, nervous disorders, irregular shape, attachment of the udder is all wrong. Things like that, you can just see that from a distance. Say, nope, 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 not going to breed you, not going to breed you, nope, not going to, oh, you. And then you take your shepherd's crook and you push that one over there for breeding. But he thinks he gets them to breed before the rods and they're going to produce speckled and spotted. Is it true? Well, it's true that every animal that Jacob wants to breed produces speckled and spotted. It has absolutely nothing to do with these rods that he has trimmed and carved. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible says that you can do these superstitious things and do this like witchcraft and God will honor it. Now, God is not doing that. But the man Jacob became exceedingly prosperous, verse 43, and he had large flocks of and also female and male servants. In other words, by the profits that he produced by his large flocks, he was able to hire male and female servants, and he was able to purchase camels and donkeys, and he became wealthy. He became prosperous, and that was a good and godly thing. He was building up his family, and the implication is here is that took several years to do that. And we're going to see next week that it was at least another 6 years, because Jacob will say, I've dwelt with you now 20 years. 20 years. But what's the point of this passage? Why does God put us through this exercise of not telling us explicitly what's going on and just saying, like, you know, Jacob, he was peeling those rods and speckled and spotted and throw it in the water and boom. Why? Well, first off, none of this supports any kind of idea that we should just wait for God to do all of our own, for God to do the work for us. God didn't give Jacob any direction about how to magnify his herds. He didn't say, like, don't try to do anything superstitious now. I got my hand on this. I'm going to produce the speckled and spotted. Jacob's the one who came up with the idea for speckled and spotted. Right. Or the Holy Spirit spoke through him and directed him. Because God wanted to prosper him. We saw again last week that God requires each of us to go out and to work and to sweat and to toil to earn our bread. And that is what God will honor. Not doing superstitious things, not wearing your lucky ball cap. Our lessons are this. God had a design and a will for Jacob. And Laban tried his level best to cheat Jacob out of God's will for Jacob's prosperity. And the best effort that Laban could put forward to foil and fail the will of God was an utter failure. Laban thought he could hinder God's will and design. But God had a design about his will to prosper Jacob. Jacob thought, different than Laban. Laban thought he could foil God's design. Jacob thought he can help it. You just need me to do this stuff, God. You and me, we're partners in this. You need my help. I'm going to just peel these rods and then, you know, you can just add your little touch or whatever you do to that. But you're going to bless my peeling of the rods and putting them in there, aren't you, God? You need my help for your will to be done on earth.
As it is in heaven.
But God, the lesson is this. God will show favor to whom God shows favor. God will show disfavor to whom God will show disfavor. God will raise up who he will raise up, and God will take down whom he chooses to take down. There is nothing mankind can do to foil the will of God. You cannot block God's will, no matter how hard you try, no matter how powerful of a tyrant you are, or president, or dictator, or army, or emperor, you cannot foil the will of God. Nor can you make God's will to happen. He doesn't need you, but he wants you to participate in his plan. to be a willing servant, a willing vessel, a willing tool. Like, God, if you're just going to save all these people in the world that you're going to save, and you're going to not save who you don't want to save, well, you don't need me. Just go ahead and save who you're going to save, and I'll just be over here singing songs and reading my Bible in my living room. And God says, no, but I want to use you. This person that you've been praying for to come to Christ, I'm going to use you to bring them to Christ. And if you don't let me use you, you're being disobedient to me. There's nothing anyone can do to help along the will of God. God will always prevail every time without a single exception ever. Amen. So if you're waiting for God to do the work without you, stop waiting. Roll up your sleeves and say, God, where do you want me to start? And if God is not doing what you want him to do, don't push him. Ask him. God will do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. And it'll be the best for you. Would you stand, please? We're going to close with a song. As we sing this song, I want us to think about just being completely yielded to the will of God. And understanding that we can't foil his will and we can't make it to happen. He's going to do what he's going to do, but he wants to use you in accomplishing his will.
How deep the Father loves for us, how wide.